Hey, greetings everybody, this is Brother James, JohnParrish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, back at you to continue in our Matthew verse-by-verse series. We are in Matthew 20. We left off last time at Matthew 23. We're going to start at Matthew 20, verse 24, and then we're going to finish out Matthew 20 today. If you'd like to catch up on the series, go to JohnParrish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab. You can catch up as we're working our way through Matthew. Let's get back, starting with verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Okay, so we left off the last study. If you recall, the two disciples and their mother, it was John and James, was asking if Jesus would let them rule in his kingdom. And the other disciples, indignation, they got upset about this. This reminds me about another verse, Luke 9, 46 through 48. And then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus perceived the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So yeah, Jesus is always taking us back to that lesson. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. The humble, the lowly, the meek. This is what Jesus modeled for us. This is what God calls his people to be here on earth as before his kingdom comes in power and glory in the last days. Jesus is about to guide the disciples into that which is the correct way. Let's get to that. Verse 25. But Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So yes, one of my favorite verses. Christ is using an example from the world, the Gentiles, and he's talking about how men take authority over other men. They lift themselves up, they have great status, they're famous, they take great power. We see this in government, we see it in relationships with people, and we even see it in the churchianity systems with their false pastors, hungry for control, lifting themselves up, calling themselves reverend, doctor, all of these other things. This goes counter to what God's called his people to be. This is how we know that these church systems are false, the governments are corrupt. Relationships can be abusive where people do and take control over each other in unloving and ungodly ways. Jesus is giving us an example of how we shall rule. Verse 26, he says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay, really key right here. Jesus is showing us how to live for this kingdom here on earth. And again, we're to be humble, we're to be lowly. We don't see that in the churchianity religious systems where they lift everyone up, the leaders, they lift themselves up and give themselves status. A lot like the Pharisees did, right? Longer tassels, longer robes, being called reverend, or rabbi, reverence for today. They were called rabbis, sitting in the best places. Let's look at this word, minister. You know, when you think of the word minister, here in America, and I know around the world, the term minister is like a lifted up position. Oh, he gets a special parking spot, he gets a salary, he gets a car, he gets a house, he gets a retirement plan. They've taken that minister and they've corrupted it, okay, what it really means. Right here we're going to see the minister role, that word is diakonos in the Greek. You know what it literally meant in Jesus' day? A waiter and an errand runner. Yeah, pretty lowly title, lowly position, huh? A waiter and an errand runner. It's a lowly, humble way. That's what a minister is supposed to be. We should all be modeling that if we're seeking the kingdom of God and doing it rightly according to the mindset and have the right heart before God as Jesus is requiring, teaching, exampling, and modeling to us. So people that are prideful and lifted up and have pride and vanity and have position and are seeking the things of the world and want status, want to be popular, they're not modeling this at all, are they? No, we're supposed to be looking to serve and be ministers unto others. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Right? So if somebody's going to be great, he should be a servant. Who modeled that? Jesus did perfectly. He models it for us as he serves the Father, and then he came to serve man, Son of Man, right? He is the Son of God, and he comes to serve man as the Son of Man. And he washes feet, and he dies for us, and he sacrifices for his people. He's a minister. He's a servant. That's what we're supposed to be. Humble, lowly, contrite heart, knowing our position before this holy God. We take our eyes off Christ, it's easy to lose that. You look at the modern day religious leaders, you look at the Pharisees from back then, it's easy to lose that. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, it's modeled all over, and nothing else is modeled whatsoever. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Yeah, we just talked about that. Christ comes as a servant. He serves the Father in perfect will, and he comes to serve mankind. He lays down his life, his death, burial, his resurrection. And it goes against the grain of the world system where everybody's striving for power and control. It goes against the grain of the corrupt churchianity systems where they're all about controlling people, taking money, lifting themselves up in titles and status. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul was modeling for us what Christ modeled. So Paul's a great model, great example, and we follow after that as we are imitating Christ in all of these key aspects of what his people should look like. Remember, how we carry ourselves, how we talk, how we act, how we dress, how we live, who we associate with, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. All of this is a direct reflection of our Father in heaven. Think about it. And we're either going to glorify him, or we can walk in unworthy ways, smear his name, become a stain against him. No, we don't want to do that. And if you'll notice in here, the disciples were trying to lift themselves up at times. We see that. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus redirects them to a lowly, humble status. Later in heaven, yeah, there'll be a change. The last will be first, right? And we know that the saints are going to serve with God. The saints are going to be part of judging of the world. But that time is not now. And we have something to live out for God at this time. And so we need to show that transformed heart, that mindset on the kingdom of God. You know, my brother and I were talking about this. Pride is at the root of every sin. So anybody wants to lift themselves up in religious service, if they want to lift themselves up in status, this is pride. Pride is like the root of all of the sins that I can think of. And the first sin was pride, right? Satan falling from heaven. Something to consider. We need to clean ourselves out from pride, be lowly, humble servants, seeking to serve God and others around us in humility. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Yeah, whenever I hear this word, I always like to say, remind people, multitude. It can mean a few thousand, like when Jesus did the food miracles. And we see that same word in Revelation when it talks about the masses that are in heaven. It says a great multitude. So it doesn't mean billions of people. It just means a lot of people. Could be a couple thousand, could be more. Same word used in Revelation. Verse 30, and behold, two men, blind men, sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. All right, so notice these blind men. What do we notice about them? Well, they had faith in Jesus, calling him Son of David. And do you notice something? They had to do something to receive. I always point this out, faith and works. They had faith, and they had to do something. and they cry out to God and ask for mercy. And I always teach people this, and so many people fight against it, but it's so true. They were making themselves eligible for the mercy, the grace, and the healing power of God. Why? How? They were crying out to God, and we're going to see they were persistent in it. It wasn't just about faith alone. Oh, no. They had faith with works. They had action. Their works were backing up their saving faith. Very, very critical. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. And the only teachers that teach otherwise, they have to ignore a whole bunch of scripture verses. Sometimes they twist them when you call them out on it. But faith and works. These men were calling out to God, asking for the mercy of God, and they were persistent. Watch this. Verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." I love that. Everybody turns to them and is like, "Shut up, stop it, be quiet, don't bother the Lord, leave him alone." They reject the crowd's rebuke. They're persistent. They push right through and they seek God all the more in their faith. Isn't that awesome? Blind men doing this. They had a great need. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These men were seeking after God, needed a blessing, needed a miracle. They were not going to be denied. Hey, you and I should take a lesson from that. You know, there's going to be things in your life where people say, "Oh, you shouldn't ask God for that," or "You shouldn't be persistent," or "Quit praying for that." But, you know, God always tells us, "We have not because we ask not. Come boldly to the throne." Yeah, so you can seek that which is good, pure, and true of the Father. And the scripture encourages us that we do it. And we see models of all types of people doing this. Don't give up, saints. Persistently ask the Father for that which is good. He's a good Father. He will give good things. Verse 32. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" All right, I love this. You see this over and over again. The God of the universe, who knows everything before you speak it, the beginning from the end, the Alpha, the Omega, right? He asks them what they want, what he can do for them, as if Jesus doesn't know, right? What this does is this gives them a chance to act on their faith, faith with works, and to partition God, partition him. Or I should say petition, not partition, petition them, petition God for an act of their faith. James 4:2, "Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." So the Bible talks about that if we ask not for things, we're not going to get it, right? These men were striving to get it. They wanted a petition to go up to the Lord. And Jesus gives them the opportunity by saying, "What can I do for you?" I love that. The Lord is always showing us our part in the covenant. When they needed tax money, he told Peter, "Go catch a fish and you'll find it in the tax money in his mouth." I love that. When he fed the multitudes, "Go hand out the bread and then pick up all the extra pieces." He always has things for the people of God to do. And all these people that tell you that you have nothing to do, they're not reading scripture very accurately at all. It's a sluggard's way to lay it all on the back of God, but we do have a part. We can't find salvation outside of Christ's perfect righteousness, but we definitely do have a part. Also, Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." There's that petition up to God right there. "Let your requests be made known unto God." These guys were doing that. We got to give them credit. They were persistent. Verse 33. "And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open." Simple request. They're blind. They believe he can heal them. Heal them. So they're asking God for a miracle, knowing he can do it. Believe, have faith, and things can happen, right? So Jesus always taught, ye of little faith. They always got a rebuke. You notice that in scripture? The people that had a little bit of faith, Jesus always rebuked them. He was never really gentle with people lacking faith. But the people that had great faith, he always praised them. Yeah. Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please Jesus? Have a boatload of faith in his work, his ways, his word, and you'll get praises before him. Verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. All right, this last verse, couple observations I have here. Jesus has compassion. I love this. Ready? Compassion, that word means to be moved deeply in the bowels with pity and sympathy. Bowels is like the very deep part of your being. It's not a medical bowel like we think about. It's like the deep innards of you. Jesus had pity and sympathy for them. And then it says he touched them and he heals them. Did you notice Christ has instant healing power? It's not like today's suspect so-called miracle healers where they say, oh yeah, well, we prayed for him and their vision's going to get better in a month or two, and go to the doctor and he'll report that it's getting better, and they touch somebody and they go, how do you feel? And the person goes, well, I feel a little better. No, Jesus' miracles are undeniable. Power from on high. The Father gave him power and authority, right? So he touches them. I like that. He touches them. Isn't that something we all need, is a touch from the Lord? In that case, it was a physical touch because he was right there. But today we're touched by the Word of God. We're touched by the Spirit of God, conviction, encouragement. I like to teach people all through the New Testament, the joy of the Holy Spirit is inner calm and cheerfulness. I like that. That's a touch from God when you have calm and inner cheerfulness. That's a touch from God. We all need that. Jesus had a powerful touch and he healed these two blind men. And you have to ask yourself, well, why did he do it? Why did he heal them? Well, he wants to do good things for people. Obviously, Jesus was a healer. He's our Savior. He's our Master. By his stripes we're healed. But you also could say it was their seeking and their asking and their persistence. That certainly plays a part in it. We see that all through scriptures, people seeking him out for a miracle. And when he sees great faith, he grants it. God acts upon great faith. We need to remember that. Like the woman that wouldn't stop bugging the judge. Remember that account? Luke 18, verse 5. She kept petitioning the judge until he finally had to give in. Now, our prayers to God aren't always going to be that way. But persistence, if we're asking for the right things in purity, are very, very important before God. Something we need to consider. Make sure that our prayers are God-honoring and in God's will. And then we can be persistent and we can trust. And the Bible talks about waiting on God. We can definitely wait on God for these things. And finally, it says they followed him. I like that. John 10 talks about his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. What does that mean to us? Well, follow means it's more than just a head knowledge and a belief. To follow is a faith with action, verb with works. And we know that as we read the book of John, to follow is to obey Christ. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14 says, you are a friend of God if you keep his commandments. Okay? So I like that. He heals them and then they followed him. They didn't just have faith. They didn't just live religious Saturday or Sunday lives. They didn't have Jesus as just a little bit of a hobby on their life. No, Jesus became their life. They followed him. They surrendered to his will, his ways, not their own. And they submitted fully to the Savior to deny themselves and to follow him. Yeah, that's the path to eternal life, is following Christ by faith. And it's never grace alone and faith alone. A saving faith is never alone. It's always backed up by works of holiness and obedience as he's working in us. We are not following Christ if we live in any willful sin. We have to repent of it, give it to him, be cleansed of it, and then continue on. that journey following him. So I like that. They got healed and they followed him. Kind of reminds me of all of the men that got healed of leprosy and only one came back to say thank you. Yeah. That kind of makes me sad to think about that. A lot of people are ungrateful about what God has done, you know, especially when it comes to salvation and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering. When we street preach, and I preach to thousands of people in a day, and I see how few people are really moved by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but they're all moved by sports, they're moved by politics, they're moved by fleshly instrumental music, but the gospel by which we're saved, if we come and endure through repentance, it doesn't move very many people in the churchianity systems. Their Jesus, their fake Jesus, is like a get out of hell card. That's what they've reduced it down to. But no, this glorious Savior is worthy to be followed, just like these two blind men that got their sight. Last thing, they were blind, but now they could see. Can you relate to that, saints? If you can, you have a testimony of regeneration. If you can't, there's a good chance you may not be born again. Let's talk about that real quick. So born again is a spiritual new birth in God, right? Through faith and repentance. And when that happens in your life, you begin to see things different. Your vision goes from dark to light. It goes from error to truth. It goes from unrighteousness to righteousness. It goes from sin to goodness and eternal life. If you really are born again, maybe if this just happened to you, maybe you can't relate yet, but looking back, you will. But any of you saints that have had this happen a couple years past or a year past or whatever, you're going to go, yeah, something happened. We like to call it the light switch going on. And Jesus said the light has come, but men love darkness and they run in it and hide. But guess what? If you love truth, you come into the light. These blind men, they wanted a healing touch from Christ. They got it. They saw the light, and they followed him with all that they are. That should be you and I, humble, lowly servants, ministers of the gospel, ministers to each other, following Christ, walking in the light. Hey, I'm going to leave it right there. That finishes Matthew 20. We will pick it up. Of course, Matthew 21 coming up. We got to get down the gospel road. I hope you saints and seekers, if you're listening, are all doing well. You seekers, repent and obey the gospel. You saints, you keep striving with all that you are. We're here to help all of you. Check out don'tperish.com. All the resources there, trying to add to it every day. Just living out here in van life. You know, it's a weird thing living out in the world and not having anywhere to go to lay your head. As Jesus said, he had nowhere to lay his head. Well, we have a van. We have a camper van, so we get to lay our head there. We're blessed in that. But you know what? Not having a physical place, as you hear the van generator running there, not having a physical set place that we own, it keeps us on the move. It keeps us with our eyes set on Christ. And you know, it keeps us following him. Because I tell you what, as we're out here in the world, I do not want to follow this world. The longer I'm out here, the more I want to go home to be with my Savior. Yeah, when you lead a comfortable life and set yourself all up so everything around you is fleshly pleasing, it has a toll on you. But when you lose your life and strip all that away and then serve the kingdom of God, you long to now go home. It's hard to explain if you haven't done it before. But I would encourage you to strip your life down. You don't have to become a traveling street preacher. Strip your life down so that you're set on the kingdom of God, living for it, looking for it, longing for it more than anything. Yeah, it's life-changing. And this life is slipping by so fast. Hey, I'm going to let you go. Till next time, thanks for listening. Go out, have a glorious day, lifting up Jesus Christ, King of Kings. May God be praised.